And let's take a moment. The introduction this morning is a bit short. As we look at this account of the calling of the first three disciples, I just want to ask this question and put this before you to consider throughout the examination of this passage. And that question is, what does it take to have an impact on the world? What will it take for us, Westminster Reformed Presbyterian Church, to have an impact on the world? You know, we have a holiday coming up in a couple weeks where we have sometimes a strained and sometimes exciting opportunity to gather with our family and friends. And it's very likely that many of you have family and friends that are unbelievers. And maybe their souls have been burdened your heart. And the question is, what will it take in a couple weeks for you to have an impact on their life for Christ? This account of the calling of the first three disciples teaches us what it takes to have an impact on the world, an impact on our family and our friends, our neighbors. We need to have a heart that's impacted by the gospel. We need to know the simple message of Jesus Christ and believe it. And we need to trust Christ to work the way he has promised to work. So think about those things as we dive into this passage in John. There's an outline in your bulletin, and the message is basically going to have two parts. We're going to first focus on the calling of Andrew and John, these two disciples of John the Baptist, and then the calling of Peter. And last, we'll conclude with a couple points of application. So under this heading, the calling of Andrew and John, let's look at the message that John preaches to his disciples in verses 35 and 36. It says, "The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, 'Behold the Lamb of God.'" See, John's gospel message to his disciples, it was simple. Jesus is the Lamb of God. As John the Baptist saw Jesus walking by, he leaned over to his disciples and said, "There he is, the Lamb of God." Now, these words seem simple, but they represent the core of the gospel. See, John and his disciples, they knew the scriptures. They understood what they did as they participated in the sacrifices and the worship at the temple. They knew that the death of a lamb was required to take away their sins. And they recognized that continual sacrifices that went on day after day and year after year taught them to look not to those sacrifices, but to look to a lamb, the lamb that the Lord would provide. And so when Jesus walks by John and he's standing with his disciples, he said, "There he is, the Lamb of God. He will reconcile us once and for all to our most holy God." That's the simple gospel message. That's the simple gospel message that John the Baptist taught his disciples on that day. As we look on into this text in verse 37, we see the response of the disciples. So what happens next? What happens after John points to Jesus and says that he's the Lamb of God? Well, in verse 37, it says that the two disciples heard him say this, and they followed him. You see, two things happen. They responded in two ways. The first is that the disciples heard what John said about Jesus. Now, they didn't just audibly hear the sound of John's words. You know, for example, have you ever had the situation where your mother says, "Are you listening to me?" And you say, "Yeah, Mom, I'm listening." And she said, "Why didn't you do what I asked you to do?" See, John's disciples, they had a deeper experience. They didn't just hear the noise that came out of John's mouth, but they listened. And they understood what he said about Jesus. The apostle John uses this word "here" like he does later in John 10:27. There, Christ is preaching and Christ says, "My sheep hear my voice and I know them, and they follow me." So the disciples heard this message about Jesus. They understood this message about Jesus, and they believed John's message about Jesus, that he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then we see the second response to John's message. These two disciples, they followed Jesus. These two men, Andrew and John, they had been disciples of John the Baptist. But when they heard and they understand that Jesus was the one who they had been looking for, he was the one of whom John had been preaching about, they left John the Baptist and they began to follow Jesus. And they didn't follow him like we might follow a celebrity and stalk them. The two disciples sought to follow Jesus so they could be his disciples. As in John 10:27, John the Baptist preached the words of Christ. The two disciples heard it, and then they followed Jesus. And that is how they responded to John's gospel message. And then in verse 38, we see the encounter that these two disciples had with Jesus Christ. You see, when Jesus noticed the two disciples were following him, he turned and he spoke to them. He said, "What are you seeking?" Now, this might be kind of a startling question as you begin to follow this one who is supposed to be the Lamb of God. In Christ, in essence, he asked Andrew and John, "What do you want?" His question, though, it wasn't in a confrontational tone, but it was in a convicting, inquiring tone. He's really saying, "Why are you following me? What are you looking for in following me?" As we think about this question that John asked to these new disciples, we should soberly ask that same question of ourselves. Why do I want to be a Christian? Why do I go to church? Why do I serve God as a deacon or elder or as some other capacity in the church? The question is, are your motives pure? Are your motives pure? You see, it would be silly to follow Christ or desire to be a Christian because you think it's cool to be a Christian. It certainly is not cool. Real Christians in history, they have found that the rest of the world thinks Christians are rather uncool. Do you want to be rich? Is that your motive? Well, sorry. Following Christ, it will not help your financial future. You see, claiming Christ as your Savior, following Jesus Christ, it just doesn't make sense unless you're following him for something more than just temporal blessings. See, Jesus was probing these two disciples to see if their motives were pure. Were they following Christ for the right reason, which is because he is the Messiah? Or were they seeking personal gain? Well, the sincerity of these disciples, Andrew and most likely John, it comes out clear with their answer. The Apostle John reveals that they said, "Rabbi," which is the word for teacher, "where are you staying?" They acknowledged him. They acknowledged Jesus as their teaching and teacher and master. If Jesus really was the Lamb of God, they must follow him. In essence, they believed the teaching of their former rabbi, their former teacher, John the Baptist. And now that they had found the hope that they were waiting for, they set their hearts totally upon Jesus. He's their new rabbi. And then we see Jesus' response. These wonderful words come out of his mouth in verse 39. It says, "And Jesus said to them, 'Come and you will see. Come and you will see where I am staying.'" He receives these disciples as his disciples. Do you believe and do you understand that when you come to Christ and you come seeking him, that he will receive you as you come to him? He will not turn you away if you seek him. The rest of this verse reveals that Andrew and John, they came and they saw. In response to Jesus' calling, they came and they saw. Andrew and John, they followed Jesus to where he had dwelled. And on that afternoon, these two disciples experienced what John the Apostle had proclaimed earlier in the prologue of the Gospel, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. And that afternoon, as they sat with Christ and he talked to them, as they sat at the feet of the rabbi, they lost track of time because the only concern they had was to listen to the Lamb of God. Now, this encounter with Jesus, it was so life-changing that John does remember the very hour that he was with Christ. In the scripture, it says here in the end of 39 that it was about the 10th hour. Now, the Jewish day most likely began at 6 a.m., so the 10th hour would be about 4 p.m. Now, why would he include this detail? Well, let me ask you this question. Do you remember where you were and the hour that significant events happened in your life? I remember my mother telling me she knew where she was when John F. Kennedy was killed. I remember exactly where Kelly and I were sitting and what time it was when we watched the World Trade Center crumble on television. Why would John mention that exact hour that he and Andrew dwelt with Christ and sat under his teaching? One reason could be simply that day was just important to him. But as you think about the rest of the gospel, we need to realize, as we've seen before, that the gospel of John has a stated purpose. And that purpose is that we would believe that Jesus is the Son of God and have eternal life. So in light of this purpose, I submit that John recorded that exact hour in order to convince us that Jesus was real. He was here, the Word really became flesh, and John gives us a concrete example, a concrete account of where the apostles sat and dwelt with Jesus Christ. He received them as his disciples, and it was around 4 p.m. in the afternoon. And that's the account that John gives us of the calling of Andrew and the calling of the Apostle John, who was writing this gospel. Let's turn to what follows next, the calling of Peter. And we first need to examine the response of Andrew to this time with Jesus Christ. We see it in verses 40 and 41a. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon. What happened that afternoon with Jesus? John, he doesn't give us all the details, but we can deduce from Andrew's actions that he was changed. The time that Andrew spent with Jesus, it filled his heart with joy. It was an infectious joy. When his conversation with Jesus was drawing to end, the grace that Jesus had poured into his heart led him to begin to think about others. His mind was filled with those whom he loved, and Andrew longed to go first with an earnestness to take this news to his brother Simon. He longed to bring the news of Jesus to his family. Now, as I think about this, I remember the first time I let my son get the blue ice cream at Cold Stone Creamery. I don't know if any of you have seen it, but it's somewhat scary, but Grover wanted it. And I remember that I let him get it. He got something like the Rainbow Nerds mixed into it. And after we paid for the treats and walked over to a chair and sat down, I didn't eat my ice cream because I watched my son. And he was bubbly excited. His eyes were as big as like grapefruits, it seemed. And I watched him put the perfect amount of ice cream on that spoon and then lifted up to his tongue. And it was almost in slow motion. And the moment that he touched the ice cream to his tongue, he said, "Dad, you've got to taste it. It is awesome." And then he turned to my wife and he said, "Mom, wait, taste this amazing ice cream, quick." See, when he had tasted that blue ice cream with the Nerds in it, and it was awesome, he could think of nothing but sharing it with us. And you see, Andrew, he responded the same way to Jesus Christ with this similar excitement. He had spoken with the Savior, and the joy of grace burned inside his soul. So Andrew went out to find his brother. And in verse 41, we see the message that Andrew took to his brother Simon. Andrew leaves that from the dwelling place of Christ. He leaves with the heart of an evangelist. And he shows the fruit that all who have true grace in your hearts must produce. And he wants his brother to experience that same grace of God in Christ Jesus too. And John records Andrew's simple message here in verse 41. Andrew says, "Simon, we have found the Messiah." Simon, we have found the Messiah. Now, when Andrew uses that word Messiah, it was like my son holding the spoon into my face. Simon had nothing to do but pay attention to what Andrew was saying. You see, Messiah is a loaded term. Messiah means the Christ or the anointed one. And you have to realize that Israel, believing Israel, they hoped in the coming Messiah because God had promised to them to send them an anointed prophet, priest, and king who would be their Savior and who would reign over them in the eternal kingdom of God. So Andrew didn't have to say much. He didn't have to argue his point. His message was simple. We have found him. We have found the Messiah. And then he grabs Simon's hand and he takes him to Jesus, where Jesus was dwelling, so that Simon could hear from Jesus himself. One pastor summarizes this simply, Andrew, having little more to say, draws Peter to Christ, and Peter goes with him. Do you ever find yourself struggling to articulate the gospel? Do you ever hesitate to start talking about Jesus and confronting your friends and family with the gospel because you just don't feel like you can get it out right? If you've ever struggled to articulate the things of the gospel, then this example of Andrew should be of help to you. It should be an encouragement to you. As you think about taking the good news of Christ to the world, your family, your friends, you think about that daunting moment around the Thanksgiving table. The first thing you need to do is be prepared to give an account of your faith in Christ. Do the work to seek to mine the scriptures and understand the gospel and specifically understand what he has done in your life. To explain the hope that is in you that Peter talks about in chapter 3 of verse 15 of his epistle. And you share what you can with your friend. You share what you can with that person who you want to see come to saving faith in Christ and know the grace that you've experienced. And then you take the example of Andrew and you take your friend to Christ. You take him to Christ so they can sit under the words of Christ and hear from Christ himself. Now, you might say, wait a minute, Shane, Christ is not here. I mean, the scriptures say that he's located in his body in heaven at the right hand of God. How can I take people there? How can I take people to Christ? Andrew, he could take people, Simon Peter, to Christ because Christ was dwelling and he knew where he was living. But we who live after the ascension of Christ, do we have some disadvantage? The answer is no. The answer is no. There is no disadvantage. And let me explain. We need to realize what we do and what goes on here in corporate worship. See, the Lord has committed to be among us. He his covenant promises to be our God, that we might be, he might make us his people, and that he might dwell among us. And so he's here when we gather in the assembly of the saints. And in the context of worship, the Lord blesses what is called the primary means of grace. That means of grace is called the preaching of the word. And another way of stating this is that God uses preaching to save sinners. He works through preachers. So to see this a little bit in the scripture, turn over to Romans chapter 10 with me. Romans chapter 10, verses 13 and following. The Apostle Paul, he begins in verse 13 by saying, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Just like Andrew and John, they sought Christ and he opened his arms and received them. Paul is saying everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how are they to call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? And then look down at verse 17. "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the words of Christ." And then if you turn over to 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, we see Paul explain a little bit more what goes on in this in preaching. 1 Thessalonians 2, 13, Paul says, "And we also thank God constantly for this, when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us." Speaking about the word that Paul and the apostles preached to the church in Thessalonica. "You accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of Christ, which is at work in you, believers." See, that word of Christ that Paul acknowledges is it's the preached word of Christ. And when a minister rightly proclaims the gospel, Christ's word is proclaimed. He speaks to you. And that is why we must be jealous to guard the pulpit ministry of our church. So brothers and sisters, don't underestimate or undervalue what goes on when we gather in worship. The best place that your friend can be is sitting under the preaching of the gospel. See, unlike Andrew, we cannot take our friend to some house across the street here in Cotton Creek and sit down with Christ over the table and listen to Christ personally. But you see, we're not at a disadvantage. The Lord still speaks through the preaching of the word. Try it. See if it works out. Test what Paul says about the preaching of the word. And don't be afraid to share the gospel. Take the simple message of what Christ has done to you, to your friends, your family, to your neighbors, and then invite them to church. Get them under the preaching of the word so Christ can personally call them to saving faith. There's another thing that we need to see. Andrew and John were called by John the Baptist to believe the gospel. They responded by following Christ, and then we see this great encounter with Jesus where he takes them to his home that he might share with them the good news of who he is. And then Andrew goes out and he proclaims the gospel to Peter, and he takes him to sit under the teaching of his new rabbi, Jesus Christ. And in verse 42, we see the encounter that Peter has with Christ. The encounter that Simon has is it's just as sweet as the one that his brother Andrew had with Jesus. When Simon enters Jesus' dwelling, Jesus looks at Simon and he receives him with the same gracious and open arms that he received Andrew. And then Jesus does something special. He gives Simon a new name. In verse 42, Jesus speaks to Simon and says, "So you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. Now, as you think about this, there's not a lot of explanation, but I want to encourage you that the focus is not to be on Peter's new name. The focus is to be on Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus gives Peter a new name, this name of the Rock, in order to show Simon the sort of man Jesus will make him to be. You see, Simon's a nobody. He's a fisher. He's the son of John. But Jesus will make Simon into a rock. Jesus will make Peter into a pillar of faith. Jesus will use Peter to build his church. And this moment, this encounter with Jesus must have been one of the most significant memories in Simon Peter's life. He must have remembered it in that last chapter of the Gospel of John, where Christ calls him to himself. and reinstates him, restores him as an apostle after he had denied Jesus three times. And we must remember that Jesus also, when we come to him, he opens his arms and receives us. He gives us names. He calls us sons and daughters of God. That is who he makes us into through his work of the gospel. In conclusion, I want to mention 2 points. First, I want to address the covenant kids here. Kids, you have a special call. You have received a special call to faith in Jesus. That call is your baptism. When your parents baptized you, Christ marked you as a Christian, and he gave you a personal promise to every one of you in that washing of baptism. He says, if you believe in me, if you believe in Jesus, you will be washed clean. Your sins will be forgiven. You will have salvation. All you have to do is believe in him. You see, it's very similar to the experience that Andrew had. When John the Baptist, he told his disciples that Jesus is the Lamb of God. They believed him and they followed him. And Jesus received them and he welcomed them. On that day, they went to Jesus' house and they began to learn about him, learn more about the salvation that he was offering and he was pouring out on them. And today, kids, you need to learn to follow Jesus Christ like your parents. You need to listen to that message that he gives you in baptism, that there is forgiveness of sins if you believe in him. You need to follow him by listening to him in worship. You need to follow him by obeying your parents and listening to them as they teach you what it means to be a Christian, what it means to believe the gospel, what it means to live like a Christian. And you need to follow Jesus when you embrace that promise that is written in your baptism as a promise that he makes to you, that you will be forgiven of your sin and receive eternal life if you turn to Christ as your Savior and believe that his death on the cross purchased your forgiveness. And then from goodnight prayers to playing soccer to doing spelling tests, whatever it is, you are to follow Christ and seek to glorify him in all you do. He calls you and he will receive you. And secondly, everyone else, this message is for us. I want to ask the question, what does Christ mean to you? As you think about this call, this encounter, the calling of the disciples, are you excited about your salvation too? Are you excited about Jesus Christ and who he is? Does the assurance of eternal life give you joy? If these questions induce no exciting answer in your heart, if you answer no to these questions, then maybe you need to take this day and set it aside to meditate on Jesus Christ and what it means that he was the Lamb of God who has taken away your sins. And if you're a person not like me, kind of quiet, not externally excitable, don't be discouraged. Because you don't have to, your excitement doesn't have to come with jumping up and down and everything. But the true fruit of salvation and the true fruit of Christ's grace poured out in your heart should be a joy of salvation that is inside of you. The fruit of salvation, the joy associated with it, it will shine. It cannot help but shine. And you see this in new believers. New believers, when they come to Christ, they want to share the gospel with everyone. They're so excited. Sometimes they're so filled with zeal that they might lose any tact that they had ever in experience in social situations. But nevertheless, with no fear, the new believer cannot wait but to do just what Andrew does in verse 41. He cannot wait to share the good news of the gospel with his brother, with his friend, with his neighbor. Have you pointed people to Christ? Do you have, and have you had an impact on your family, on your friends, on your neighbors? What about us as a church? We will not impact Denver We will not impact our family or our neighborhoods until we believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. We will not impact the community until we believe that Jesus Christ is who he says he is. When you believe, when you do believe who Jesus is, you will not be able to hide from anyone what he has done for you in saving you. You will not be able to stop inviting friends to church so that they can hear Christ speak to them, so that they can hear Christ call them to himself, so that they can turn from their sin and follow Christ, who is the Savior of the lost, so that they can walk into his open arms and be covered in the warm embrace of his sacrificial love for them. If you do not have rest in your soul today, turn to Christ. He offers salvation through his blood, and that is the forgiveness of sins. And if you know the hope of Jesus Christ today, tell the world. Tell the world. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that your Spirit would stir in us an understanding of the grace that you poured out on us. We pray that you would fill us with the joy of salvation, that our love for Christ, that the excitement, the joy we have in knowing that we are securely eternal citizens of heaven. Lord, please fill us with these fruits of your Spirit that we might shine as lights wherever we go from here this morning. And Father, please use us to take the gospel to your people, that they might hear that Jesus is the Lamb of God, that they might hear that we have found the Messiah, and that they might turn in repentance and saving faith and follow Jesus, and that we might have the joy of embracing new brothers and sisters in Christ next Lord's Day as we gather to worship you. We ask this in the name of our Savior, the Lamb of God that you did provide, Jesus Christ.